Now, Father, we ask and plead in this service that you grant to us wisdom and insight, intelligence in your word this morning, that everyone that listens will be full of knowledge, precise knowledge about your son Jesus, and will behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning and next couple of weeks, we will be getting back on our series, In Christ, Paul's Revelation of Identification. How many of you were around when we talked the first time? I think that was 2015, right? Am I correct? All right. So, In Christ, Paul's Revelation of Identification. Now look at Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and we pay attention. I will just go through the basics this morning just to refresh our minds and then add a little bit more information. But I want you to pay very good attention. In Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27, Jesus had what we can refer to as his most elaborate teaching session in the four Gospels. In Luke's Gospel 24, and verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them to all in all the scriptures, think of himself. Now we're going to do something in this study. Did you observe that verse 27 were not the words of Jesus? Verse 27 was how Luke captured what he did. Now that's going to come out significantly shortly, not in this session, but as we proceed, you will see the difference. So you'll be careful not to use those expressions as core doctrinal persuasions. Am I making any sense here? Right, because they are not directly the words of Jesus. They were interpretations of the words of Jesus from Luke. And in case you need to study all the accounts where Jesus said things in the four Gospels, you see different, all the four of them, precisely three, had a different way they viewed it, which were all very good. You know, because they were synoptic, okay? They were expressions of those who took down notes of what Jesus did. Now, I just said that for reference now, but it's going to come out later on. Now, he says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself in verse 27. Now notice what Jesus rebuked them for in verse 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There were prophets from the Greek word prophetes. You have to use 146 times for persons and writings. So we're going to find out whether he was talking about personal writings, but definitely when you have the writings, they came from the persons. But basically, Jesus was either referring to persons or writings. Now I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus goes back and he tells them that ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And he referred to the glory as his resurrection. Now pay very good attention. Let's contrast that, what he said here, to John 16. In John 16, watch what he says in John 16, in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, obviously, Jesus said this before his death. So we can say, well, he said this before his death. Because the question will be, did Jesus exhaust teaching in Luke 24? Since we have evidence that he went through all the scriptures, the things concern himself. So the question is, did he exhaust all that had to be said in that portion of scripture? So I'm following what I'm saying here. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, but so we go to John 16. In John 16, he said, I have many things to say to you, you cannot bear them now. How be it, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things the Father has of mine, therefore I said, he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. So the question is, John 16, 12 to 14 and 15, was it fulfilled in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27? Because we just read that Jesus went through all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Was that portion of scripture exhaustive? Did Jesus teach everything concerning himself in Luke 24? That's the question we're going to have to answer. So we'll contrast that. But then, we have something to think about. Jesus gave a promise that the Spirit of truth will be given, and then he'll guide the church, but primarily then the apostles, into all of the truth. So, was that fulfilled in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27? I'm sure if you're following what I'm saying right now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Huh? Are you following what I'm saying here? Was that fulfilled in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27? We need to find out. So we have Jesus gives a promise. Was that promise fulfilled just upon his resurrection within the 40 days? We're going to find out as we study. But then, let's look at the teaching ministry of Jesus before his death. The teaching, don't forget what we're teaching is Paul's, in Christ, Paul's revelation of identification. In Christ, Paul's revelation of identification. So, Jesus primarily, in fact, Jesus primarily taught by parables. Except comments and responses, except when he had to respond to questions and answers, and maybe the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, down to chapter 7, you know. Jesus' most elaborate teachings were parables. They were parables. His most elaborate teachings were parables. In fact, let me give you an analysis, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Matthew, that is the book of Matthew, has 22 parables. How many did I say? How many? 22. Now, how many chapters has Matthew? 28. So, you have 28 chapters and 22 parables. That already shows you that a bulk of Jesus' teachings were parables. Mark has 9 parables. How many books has Mark? 16. He has 9 parables. Luke has 27 parables. Isn't that much? Yeah, that beats your mathematics. How many books has Luke? How many chapters? 24. And he has 27 parables. The interesting part about Luke's gospel is he has at least 3 chapters where Jesus obviously didn't say much. Luke 1 and Luke 2, he was a child. Just made comments about his father, about his parents, and all that. In Luke 3, John the Baptist held forth a bit more. In Luke 4, he went out, he was to be tempted. So, imagine 3 chapters out of it, you have 21, and he still has 27 parables. Hallelujah. John has no parable. And that's instructive because it's going to come out handy as we study. John has no parable. So, Matthew 22, Mark 9. I didn't say Mark 9. Mark has 9 parables. Well, you write Mark 9. Luke has 27, John has none. Okay, now, we want to look at the common parables to the three. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, emphasis shows you must pay attention. Okay? And then there's corroboration there. So, the first parable that is in all the synoptic is a parable of the lamp and the bushel. The lamp and the bushel. The lamp, and it's a lamp, lampa. P, not B. You have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 14 to 15. You also have it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 21 to 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 21 to 25. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. I'll take it all over again. Matthew's Gospel 5, 14 to 15. Mark's Gospel 4, 21 to 25. Luke's Gospel 8, 16 to 18. The second parable that is in all the three is a parable of the strong man. You know about binding the strong man. You know that? Many of you use it many times. To bind the strong man either from your village or you were the strong man for somebody else. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, verse 29. No, sorry. That's the second one. That's the third one, sorry. The second one, let's take it again, is a parable of the wine in old wine skin. Old wine, new wine. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, verse 17. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, verse 17. Mark's Gospel chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Mark's Gospel chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 37 to 39. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 37 to 39. The third is a strong man. Parable of a strong man. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29. Then Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 27. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 27. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 37 to 39 again. Then the fourth one is the parable of the sower. That's arguably my most preached parable. That's the first teaching series I had in my entire life where I taught for weeks was from this parable. So I have a bias for it. Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 from verse 3 to 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 3 to 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 3 to 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 3 to 9. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. So we have four. Lamp and the bushel, the wine and the old wine skin, the strong man, and the parable of the sower. The fifth one is the mustard seed parable. The mustard seed parable. Matthew's Gospel 13, from verse 31 to 32. Matthew's Gospel 13, from verse 31 to 32. Then you have it also in Mark's Gospel 4, verse 30 to 32. Mark's Gospel 4, verse 30 to 32. Then you have it in Luke's Gospel 13, verse 18 to 19. Luke's Gospel 13, verse 18 to 19. Then you also have the parable of the wicked husbandman. The wicked husbandman. You have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 33. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 28 to 31. Mark's Gospel, 13, 28 to 31. Then you have Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 29 to 33. Luke's Gospel, 21, 29, 33. Then you have the parable of the faithful servant. The faithful servant. The faithful servant is in Matthew's Gospel 24, verse 42 to 51. Matthew's Gospel 24, verse 42 to 51. Then you also have Mark's Gospel 13, verse 34 to 37. And you have Luke's Gospel 12, verse 35 to 30. I'll take that again. Matthew's Gospel 24, 42 to 51. Mark's Gospel 13, 34 to 37. And Luke's Gospel 12, 35 to 38. There's one more, the fig tree. I'll relate with that next week. So we're going to look at the, why were these parables repeated by the three? They have significance. We're going to examine what was similar. We'll see whether Jesus attempted at any time to teach spiritual growth, for example, or conduct with those parables. Because if he attempted to teach those things, that means he wanted to get fruit from them. So we're going to look at those parables. Why did he use these parables? Because one of the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all of the truth. And he will reveal Jesus to us. In other words, when we know the revelation of Jesus, we can safely know why he did what he did. Are you there? Okay, so we found out that Jesus used parables a whole lot to teach. Why did he use parables? Go to Matthew 13. Before we go further, is it clear that Jesus' teaching ministry in the four Gospels were parables? Is it clear, everybody? Is that very clear? So they were parables. Now let me just say this quickly. It's also astonishing to also notice that the epistles hardly had a single parable. So these folks did not take after Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus to do what Jesus, our Lord, did. So, follow this quickly. Matthew 13. Why did he use parables? I gave you a caveat, don't forget. Use those words said by the commentator are truth, but they mustn't be taken as absolute interpretation. Is that very clear? Let me show you one portion of scripture. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Put your hands in Matthew 13. We'll go to Matthew 8 quickly. Matthew 8. This is Jesus. In verse 16. When the evening was come, brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. So, this is Jesus. He lays hands on the sick. He heals the sick. He cast out devils or demons with his words. Now look at that 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now let me ask you, was Jesus taking on himself the sicknesses as he was laying hands on them? No. Was he? Okay, so that means this portion is not directly related with verse 16. Even though it speaks of Jesus and his ministry, in fact, this portion, verse 17, is not related to physical sickness and physical disease. We've done explanation on this one exhaustively. It's in our book, Understands That Was Our Readest, and also in the series Healing and Material Prosperity and Redemption. So, this is clear that you must look at the words of the commentators to know what exactly were they referring to. Are you there? Are you following what I just said? Come on, are you following what I just said now? Good. So let's get back to Matthew 13. Now look at 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, was Jesus always speaking in parables? No. So this is a contextual statement. Don't say, everything Jesus said was in parables. That's not true. Here, he said, unto these people, in other words, he was referring to a particular scenario, which is Matthew 13. Matthew 13 was when they left the seashore, then he began to speak to people. So, the summary of Matthew 13 is what Matthew says in verse 34, unto these people. Doesn't mean that all of Jesus' teaching ministry was in parables. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? So we must know which ones were not parables. Come on. Is that clear? Okay. So, but Jesus taught a whole lot in parables. A whole lot in parables. Why did he teach in parables? Look at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, what's the word parable? What is a parable? What is a parable? A parable, and I want you to listen carefully, is the Greek word parabole. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. Is used 50 times in New Testament Greek. 50 times. Listen carefully. And I can just tell you where it's used. It's used in Matthew 17 times. That's the word now, not parables now. The word parable, parabole, 17 times. It's in Mark 12 times. 12 times. That is in Luke 16 times. 16 times in Luke. Then note this, and carefully so. It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:9. And Hebrews 11:19 in repeated form. Hebrews 9:9 and Hebrews 11:19. Now, on the face of it, the word parable means to compare. Listen carefully now. To compare things. In other words, when I want to use a parable, you could be seated like this, and I'll say, just like this. And I begin to say, just like this, is built on this, so is hope built on faith. So, the first thing that happens in the parable is that I create pictures. Pictures of things that you know. That happens in parables. In other words, and we're going to see this shortly, there is no revelation in parables. There is no revelation in parables. It is just like this is on this, so is the kingdom of God. That's a parable. A comparison. Now, the word here, parable, because sometimes you comparison, that is, you take this, or we're going to see a clear understanding of it in a short while. A parable means, that means, this is not the kingdom of God, right? But I have brought the kingdom of God to this level. Does it make sense to you? Huh? So that means, in doing a parable, I will change scenarios, I will change sceneries. That's why it cannot be a revelation. Does it make sense to you? Come on, does it make sense to you? It cannot be a revelation. Now, that said, look at, I was coming back to Hebrews 9. So we want to look at, where was that word derived from? Parabole is a noun. And a noun that is taken from a verb. So the verb helps us see the noun. What's the verb? The verb is a word, parabalo. Parabalo. In case I missed the E, and it's an A, correct it anytime you find out. It's either parabalo or parabalo. Which is for the symbolic. The good part is that that word is used just once. And when it is used, it explains exactly what Jesus was doing. I want us to picture, why did Jesus teach in parables? So that we can know what to do with his parables. Look at Acts 20. The only portion of scripture that has this verb is Acts 20. Now I'm going to read verse 15. And we sailed hence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tired at Toglium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now the word came over against, who has another version? Apart from King James, I know you use the King James. Who has the word to cross over? Who has amplified? Nobody? Who has another version apart from King James? So you are all downstairs? Who else? You have what? What do you have? Huh? Cross over. That is, you might just say the word against. That's what you're fighting. It's to cross over. That is, pay attention now, a parable means to cross over. So, to cross over from reality into illustrations. So, in other words, Jesus used the spiritual, okay? He crossed over to what? Talk to me now. He crossed over to what? To the natural. So, parables mean the cross over. You know what you started by saying is a comparison. So, we're now explaining in a stronger form. You are actually crossing over from the spiritual to the natural. And you know, the thing about it, if you're natural minded, is those natural things that you will seek to. To cross over. So, we crossed over. That's why Jesus' teaching ministry cannot be referred to teaching by revelation. His audience did not receive revelation. Am I making any sense here? Come on. Are you there? Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. His audience did not receive revelation. Because, watch me now, you can't have revelation when you step from the spirit to the natural. His audience did not receive revelation. So, does it make sense to you now, as we often teach, why the early church, we call them early church, they didn't use a teaching ministry? Right? Does it make sense to you now? Why they couldn't have used a teaching ministry? So, you cross over. That was what he did. He crossed over. He crossed over. You know, he told, look at John 3. He told Nicodemus something interesting. John 3. He said, Nicodemus, verse 10. Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listed. You can't hear the sound. In verse 9, verse 8, he used the word wind. And Nicodemus is still asking. You know, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus said, is it possible for a man to enter in the mother's womb and be born a second time? What's he trying to do? Nicodemus is using a parable. Do you get that? Is that very clear? Nicodemus just crossed over to what he understood. So Jesus said, except a man is born of water, which is parable, right? Then he said, that is the spirit. So he moved back. Come on. Are you there? And then he said, he cannot enter. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Mother, not I say that you must be born again. Then he goes back into a parable. The wind bloweth. Are you there? So Nicodemus goes around like this. He's looking. Teacher of Israel. The wind bloweth where he listeth. You hear the sound thereof, and can't tell where it's coming from. And where, so is, can you see? So Jesus crossed back again. Are you there? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You would have thought that this man would have said, oh my God. He said, how can these things be? I mean, that's just... Then Jesus sobbed him. You know what it means to sob? Because this is a man. You know, Nicodemus was a man who didn't come for Carrie's camp meeting or believer's convention. But he inboxed on Facebook. He doesn't want to be seen taking notes in a convention because he's supposed to be a master of Israel. Come on, this is a man who should know the whole Bible. Then he goes to a young man who's barely 30. And he's teaching, he learned, no, I can do that publicly. So he came by night. He said, thou art a teacher come from God. He couldn't tell the world, but he told Jesus. No man can do this miracles. So he's watching the miracles from afar. He's saying nothing among the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he's a secret disciple. And John exposed him. Jesus told the story. What a blessing that expose has been. Jesus answered and said, are thou a master of Israel, how you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify the things we see. You have not received that witness. Let's take verse 12 together. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe and tell you heavenly things? Say, what? So, Jesus was teaching what? Earthly things. Because the wind is not the spirit. The seed is not the word of God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? The kingdom of God is not a brochure. The kingdom of God is not a tree. Are you still there? Those are earthly things. Earthly things are not heavenly things. What we do, what Jesus did here was to cross over and liken unto. In other words, there's no way you can find a perfect description of heavenly things in earthly things. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. Is it very clear to you? Is that very clear? And that's why it's imperative to tell people. I know some guys think that some of us don't like drama. And I think some guys fought themselves for weeks over the issue. But let me leave that for today. Before we go into all that. I think there are some truths the body of Christ we need to learn over time. And then we'll drop some old malpractices. Now there's some malpractice. You know, you have examination malpractice. You also have doctrinal malpractices. We have to drop them, but it will take a while. You know, for a while. So, go to Matthew 13. So, in a parable, you cross over or you throw beside. So, old usage of the word parabolo is, okay, let me see. Okay, Toby and Reverend Cohen, this is a terrible example, but I hope it blesses you. These two, I bring them aside. And then we begin to look at what can explain him from here. We just do our best. You get it? Because he is not him. Is that very clear? We'll just do our best. All we can do is say, I don't see anything really, but the complexion is too contrast. The height is contrast. The suit is contrast. The tie is contrast. Even the way they knot the tie is very contrast. This is a bad example. Go back. It doesn't work. But see, that's what you do. You bring together the spiritual and the natural and be saying, how can we, what can, so, pardon me for this, but Jesus was basically struggling. He was like, the kingdom of God is lacking unto, so he goes, alright, turn to virgins. You know the story? No, I know you guys marry? Yes, we do. The groom, yeah. And somebody said, oh, see inside. Are you okay? He just crossed over. Hallelujah. He crossed over in the natural. So, Matthew 13, you getting blessed? But look at John 10. Interestingly, John also uses the word parable, but a different word. Not parable. John 10 verse 6. John 10 verse 6. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, and they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. And that's the parable of the sheepfold and the shepherd. So the word here is paroimai. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-O-I-M-I-A. P-A-R-O-I-M-I-A. You'll find it also in John 16. John 16, verse 25. John 16, 25 and 29. We're short going to look at this one very well. John 16, 25 and 29. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Can you see that? Paramoi. I'll show you plainly of the Father. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Disciples said unto him, Lo, now speaks thou plainly, and speaks no proverbs. Okay. That shows you that in parables or proverbs, as in cases, the truth can never be plain. Does that make sense to you? Huh? Does that make sense to you? There is no revelation in parables. The best you have is a comparison. You don't have revelation in parables. The only time you find the word paroimai used again is 2 Peter 2:22. The proverb, a dog returns to his vomit. 2 Peter 2:22. So go to Matthew 13. So, was the use of parables a perfect way to explain scripture? No. Is that fair? So Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Learning some? You learning some? Verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without parables spake he not unto them, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Do you know he didn't say, I will reveal them? He said, I will utter them. So if I utter secrets, what am I uttering? Huh? Is that very clear? If I utter secrets, what am I uttering? Secrets. Again, whose words were this? They are the words of Matthew. Don't forget that. Don't forget what I just said now. So, where was this taken from? Psalm 78 verse 2. Psalm 78 verse 2. After we taught thinking from the Old Testament, you should be confident to go to where it is now. Hallelujah. That's OT, OT. Psalm 17 verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So the prophet has already said to us that a parable is a dark saying. So the truth is not in the parable. Look at that. Psalm 78 verse 2. But look at the next verse. So before we interpret verse 2, the next verse says, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So, again, he speaks of how the Old Testament is called a mystery. So go to verse 2 again. The word dark sayings, pay attention now. The word dark sayings is the word chidah. C-H-I-D-D-A-H. Is the word riddle. Riddle. And the word parable, that word shida is used 17 times. We're going to look at some illustrations, some examples shortly. Then you have the word parable, is the word mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. So, word proverb. 38 times in the Hebrew, you find it. So, pay attention now. The word shida is the word riddle. I don't know about riddles. Riddles and jokes. You know, riddle. A riddle is I am something. I go to school every morning, but I'm not a student. That's a school bus. I think I'm trying to remember some of those ridiculous. I'm something. Ruler. Hey, you know. I go to school. And oftentimes you can use the comparison or the riddle, it can mean any other thing. That's why people have used the parable of Jesus to teach business principles. Have you observed it? So look at the parable of the talents. The man kept it. That is proficiency, faithfulness. And you just wonder, my God. These were just earthly things that describe spiritual realities. They will always be poor. You know, Jesus must have really struggled. I'm looking at today, we have men born of the Spirit. And sometimes it takes you 13 weeks series to say that you are born again. After 13 weeks, someone say, are you now saying, he's born again? Are you now telling us? Are you now saying, they'll say what you never said. Are you now saying that you wonder, Jesus is with men who were not born again, and he taught for days and weeks and years. He must be Lord. How I've given up. I'm telling you, are you going to use stiff necked people? You are cursed with a curse. That's why he's the Lord, and we're growing up into him. Hallelujah. You know, you can mean he must have struggled. So sometimes, have I been long with you? You don't know these things? Master, sing. Once they show us plainly. He said, you mean I've been long with you? You don't know the Father? Sing. Hallelujah. Verse 78. Look at the word cheetah. Numbers 12:8. Numbers 12:8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, on similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore, when you were not afraid, were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Then you find it in Judges 14. That's the Judges 14, verse 12 to 19. I'm in Joshua. Judges 14. Judges 14, verse 12 to 19. And that's Samson. He kept putting out a riddle, things he said to confuse them. Okay? He put forth the riddle, verse 13, verse 12 to verse 19. So he kept using riddles. That is, he kept giving them. So a riddle will be a question. Is that clear? So a riddle will be what? A question. So Jesus, in all his parables, was posing what? Questions. A riddle does not have an answer. Is that clear? Doesn't have an answer. So he brought forth parables. Psalm 78, verse 2. Of old. The word of old is the word qedem. Qedem in the Hebrew, Q-E-D-E-M, means history or foundation. In other words, the foundation of communication in the Old Testament was built on questions or interrogations. Questions or interrogations. So, what we're going to explain later on, not today, will to see the distinction between parables and revelation. Parables and revelation. Now, hold on. You know, in Matthew's Gospel 16, Jesus did commend Peter when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So we're going to look at that closely, why he said so, but not today. So, go back to Luke 24. So, Jesus's parables are good reference materials, but they are not doctrinal statements. Is that clear? Let me see if that's clear to you. Is that clear to you? They are reference materials, okay? But they are not doctrinal statements, as it were. Look at Luke 24 again. I want to read verse 44 to 45. Now, let's go back to the facts I gave you earlier. How many parables had Luke? 27. Now, do you know there was no parable in chapter 24? Okay? There was no parable in chapter 24. So look at what Jesus says here. Verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where?" Huh? Do you know that? Which were written where? Go on. Uh-huh. "Concerning me." That means Jesus explained the Old Testament more upon his resurrection than before he died. Pay attention to that one now. So he said, which I was, you know, he didn't tell them the explanation of his parables here. No, he's explaining the Old Testament. Now look at 45. Let's take 45 together. Come on. 45, Luke's Gospel. Come on, let's go. "That they might" what? "That open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." What does it mean to open their understanding? It's the word dianoigo in the Greek, D-I-A-N-O-I-O. So N-O-I-G-O. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. It's used 8 times. Now, interestingly, he had used this before in verse 31. Oh, sorry, that's Luke. He says, "Then their eyes opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of the sight. Now, why did he say their eyes open? Because they were talking with someone all along who was telling them about the Christ. At that point, they didn't know it was Jesus who was talking. So, when he was through explaining, then their eyes opened. Now, their eyes was already on him. Okay? They were looking at him. They were talking. Then after a while, their eyes opened. That is, for the first time, they knew who he was. It wasn't for the first time they were looking at him, but for the first time, they knew who he was. So, that word is for a first time. So, when he says, he opened their understanding, that means for the first time, his disciples understood what? Huh? Now, it's oftentimes you find the word diagnosis is used for a firstborn. It doesn't mean there are no other people that will be born. But this is the first time that they will have an understanding of the scriptures. But not the only time. So what in the world was the parables doing? Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. Now, you know, in 25 and 27, you could say, well, they were just the guys in the road to Emmaus. But this one, everybody's inside. Everybody's around. All the great guys are around. Right? You know, in 24 to 27, it was those guys who were on the road to Emmaus. And that was not all the team. But now the entire ministry is there. We open their understanding. So, what were they doing all along? The parables were questions. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Come on, are you following this? They were questions. All along. So, did the parables ever open their understanding? No. If the parables had opened their understanding, they would have run away when Jesus was arrested. Have you not imagined that Jesus was arrested and these guys ran away? But when they had understanding, they were arrested and they did not run away. Something had changed. Hallelujah. Something had changed. They had come to realize what the parables never told them. Because don't forget, in the parables, what do we cross? Over. Still out there? Are you still out there? So, the parables are not the work of the Holy Spirit. The parables is not the work. Oh my God, I just created a problem for myself. Okay, let me say the parables are not the work of the Spirit of Truth. That's a better explanation. Don't worry, I'll defend it later. Don't bother your head. What's with God? Just hold it like that. Just leave it the way it is. Alright? Don't go and start searching. What's with the Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit? You just lose your salvation. Alright, anyway. So, the parables didn't do this. Yet, the parables constituted mainly of Jesus' teaching ministry. So, Jesus did not expect you and I to have revelation in his teaching ministry. Like what we're saying, he expected all of us today to explain what he did not explain. Or what he couldn't explain. Both ways. Is this getting clear to you? Come on, this is getting clear to you. Their minds were open to the scriptures. Daniel gave it the first time in Luke's Gospel 24, 24, 45. So, the Bibles are in Revelation. Now, let's go closer. Look at John 16. John 16. The guy told me one time, he said, I don't like this Christianity that you people are doing. He said, what's it about? He said, this Christianity that you neglect the words of Jesus. Authentic teaching. You are not going to the words of his servants. And you know, they look serious when they say it. And sincere, but sincerely silly. This is the word of his servants. The words of our Lord. The guy told me, he said, Jesus never, he never mentioned grace. True. Never did. Wasn't that amazing? Never did. Hallelujah. He never did. Ah. Never did. So, that grace message is of the devil. You're right. And Jesus is that devil. So, you come to that. And that's the reason why a lot of translators put his words in red. So that you know that these are the words of life. These are the words. The word. In fact, when you now go to the epistles, every time they quote him or the books of Acts of the Apostles, they put it in red still. You can't take the words of Jesus. That we are higher than his servants. If they had read Jesus' statements, he made disclaimers, personal disclaimers on the things he said. Hallelujah. Are you there? John 16. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, or all of the truth is better. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Look at the word. He will what? He will what? Show you things to come. Which is revelation. Look at 9. 9 says, he will convince the world of truth. When he is come. Of sin, pardon me. Verse 8. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Who had he been talking to all along? The world. Who will convince the world? Come on. Are you there? Who was he talking to all along? The world. Who will convince the world? The Spirit of Truth. How will the Spirit of Truth convince the world? By revelation. Let me see how they're calling this. Come on. Not by parables, because there is no revelation in parables. Are you still there? Let's go further now. So, we'll look at this much later. So, we know that the teaching ministry of Jesus, at best, can we call it introductory or preview? What can we call it? Give me English words. Is it introductory, preview, or forward? Preface. Who agrees with preface? What do you got? Anything? Help me out. You know, I don't have words. I'm just thinking. What do you call it? It does our explanation. What do you call it? Prelude? That's like a drama. Huh? Preview? Huh? Anyways, pre something. Is that a preview? pre something. Abstract. Can we call it abstract? Can be abstract. Were they spiritual? Yeah, right. Were his teaching spiritual? But he said he spoke of earthly things. He said it so himself. But you want to correct him? No, but anyway. So, that shows us the need for the epistles. Hallelujah. You get it? You get it now? It shows you the importance of the epistles. And that's why you discover that the four gospels were not in circulation until almost the last epistle was written. In other words, the church wasn't feeding on the four gospels, even though the history was being said, was being retold, but they were not materials used as interpretation of the Old Testament. That's interesting. That the four gospels were not relied upon as interpretation of the Old Testament. They were used as reference points, but not interpret the Old Testament. That's why you find out Jesus was hardly quoted in the epistles. Hardly. When he was quoted at all, he was quoted in an historical reference. So go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Don't forget we're talking about Paul. We've never mentioned Paul once. And that's exactly how we taught the first one. Can you remember? The same style. Alright. God help me. 2 Peter 3. You want to talk about Paul, start from Peter. What an interesting way. In Bible teaching, you must remove all doubts. Is that clear? All right. You must not walk to the answer. Is that clear? You must start from the basics. So it's clear to everybody what you're saying. I was saying in Bible teaching, you must be patient. Never be in a hurry or be in a rush. 2 Peter 3. Look at Peter now. Alright. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you. So, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Notice that. This is Peter, who was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter was the first person who preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the G-man. He was the main man. He was someone that had so much reckoning. He was the one Jesus said, Satan desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, the brethren were also going to fail because all of them ran away. But he said, you know what? You will strengthen them. So, Peter was such an authority. So whatever Peter is saying now is a heavy statement. He says, he has given Paul what? Wisdom. Glory to God. We're looking at, in Christ, Paul's revelation of identification. So he says wisdom. The word wisdom is from the Greek word Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. Though some guys bear that name and they're very silly. But it's a Greek name anyway. It's not a spiritual name. Sophia means intelligence, insight, and skill. Now this is important. Peter was with Jesus. He heard all the first teachings. He heard all the, what do we call it? Whatever we finally called it. He had all that. He had the post-pre. You know there was post-pre? Luke 24 is post-pre. He had all that. Then he sees someone who was not around at all. Who didn't know Jesus' hairstyle. If you said Peter, if you said Paul, describe Jesus. Paul will have nothing earthly to say. But you know, for those of us who, that's it, those of us, for those who are with Jesus, maybe those of us are here, you know what? Some guys, you're just ancient of days. You know, you say, Jesus, oh, I love him. In your mind goes, if you ask Martha or Mary, I love my Lord. He's so sweet. Someone calling a pastor sweet. How am I sweet? He's so sweet. He's a delightful person. And I can see his smile. Remember that day at my brother's tomb? Lazarus? I'll be Lassie? Yeah, baby. True. And that's all they had. But this guy had not an inkling. Historically, he never passed through Jerusalem. He didn't know Jesus at all. In fact, what happened was he called it ignorantly. He just came to Jerusalem and he heard about some guys spreading some things against the law of Moses. And he started to arrest them. He didn't know who the Jesus was. And then Peter says, that guy has wisdom. That means he's not experienced. He has insight. He has intelligence. The word Sophia. Interestingly, Peter had used that same word in a different form in chapter 1 where he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So chapter 2 again, chapter 2, sorry. Verse 16, cunningly devised fables, which is the word sophizo, skillfully done. So he says, Paul has skill in explaining Christ. Hallelujah. He has skill in explaining Christ. You know, there's sometimes you start to explain to your children, primary 1, primary 2, primary 3. When it gets on primary, you have to get teacher. You know that? You can be using brain, get to a point. Your daughter will just say, Daddy, you're wrong. And there's trouble. She says, you are wrong. So, what? I dare not tell my dad that. My dad's always right. But my daughter said, you are wrong. No, you are wrong. You are wrong. You are. Who are you talking to? When were you born? Are you not the one that born her? You get it? He said, this is Paul. He has an intelligence. He has a way around these things. He has an explanation that is very unique and intelligent. He said, look, in verse 16, he's Peter now. He said, also in all his epistles, speaking in them. Can you imagine? He's not even referring to the four gospels. Some things hard to be understood. He didn't say impossible. The word hard to be understood is the word to mean difficult. Something that you will have to crack your mind. Hallelujah. Do you know, he wasn't referring to Paul having wisdom of what Jesus did in 3.5 years. How would he have wisdom of that? When we were there. What's he going to tell us that we didn't? Is he going to tell us that on that day, were you there? Fig tree. Paul says, it wasn't a fig tree. Are you okay? It wasn't a fig tree. It was a mango tree. You just slap his face. So that's not what he's talking about. That there's a wisdom, there's an insight into Christ. Now let's get back to Peter because we haven't talking about Paul yet. Peter saw Jesus. He saw him. You know, today when people talk about, I saw Jesus. You just go numb spiritually. You know, yesterday morning I was just coming in the bus. I saw Jesus was the one driving. I said, eh? You are just numbed. This one saw Jesus physically in Luke 24 after he rose from the dead. Let's forget the four gospels. The prior to he died. In Luke 24, they saw him. They didn't just see him. He said, come guys, touch me. In verse 40, he showed them his hands and feet. They touched him. They grabbed a hold of him upon his resurrection. You know, they touched him physically. Oh, oh my God. He just touched his hand and said, well, let me go and, I must not use his hand to eat again. I have touched the Lord. They touched him. They saw him. They saw him, what is now? They saw him raised from the dead. In Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. That is, they saw the proofs of his resurrection. They were too sure. He went further to eat. He ate. In fact, Peter recorded the fact, he mentioned the fact that he ate in their presence. You know, it's not like he looked at the food. God is up there. Ah! See power. He ate normally. He must have belched. Like, the Lord Jesus, what's going on there? He said, no, I'm just ate too much. You know, Jesus was human. He slept so well that even the noise of the winds didn't wake him up. I don't think they went to meet him, Master, carest not that we perish. I'm sure those guys shouted. Because when you see wind, you forget respect. Death is calling. Say, Master, what is going on? As though he calls the wind. But here, they saw him raised from the dead. Look at all the summons of Peter. He referred to it, Acts 2. Now, pay attention now. If you've been going somewhere before in your mind, please come back. Pay very good attention to this. Peter, in chapter 2. Verse 32. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now he's referring to the human witnesses. Acts 2:32. Look at Acts 3. Verse 15. Whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That is resurrection. Acts 5. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. Acts 10. Now, when Peter says we are, is that talking to you and I? No, he's talking to those who saw him when he was raised from the dead. Look at Acts 10. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us. So, he said, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead? So they ate, that means he wasn't eating alone, they were eating together and drinking together. Hallelujah. Okay now, did you notice that in all the accounts of Peter, look at it. As Peter mentioned the fact that he saw Jesus raised from the dead, look at all the accounts. I read Acts 2 to you, I read Acts 3, and I read Acts 5, and I read Acts 10. Look at something unique there. Go there. Observe something. What can you observe? Look at Acts 3. Acts 2 first. Did you notice that Peter's sermons about the resurrection of Jesus did not rely on eyewitness? He spoke more from the scriptures than what they saw. Did you observe it? So Peter relied on the scriptures. Can you imagine? He saw Jesus raised from the dead. He touched him. But that wasn't the gospel. Are you still there? He saw him. He saw him, touched him. 40 days. They ate together. Yet, that didn't fall. You know, some people have written a book. 40 days with Jesus. 40 days with Jesus. Day one. Say, so we touched him. They now be describing how he came into the room. Say, so that day, brethren, just a 40 days program. So one day per day. Brethren, that day he came in, his robe then was white. Brethren, let's just worship Jesus. He's holy. Then you are all seeing the Jesus he saw. I don't think you got that. The Jesus you are knowing is Jesus he saw. See, I'm looking at the same Jesus. When he says, ha! That when I saw him, he now asked me, Peter, say, Lord, do you take Zobo? No. Say, why? They say, he cares for us. He even asked Peter for Zobo. And that becomes your Jesus. That's why people write books about the Holy Spirit. And then there was a book someone wrote about the Holy Spirit. And a guy told me, that book changed my life about the Holy Spirit. It changed my whole life about the Holy Spirit. One book like that is like a book of a cartoon on the Holy Spirit. So I called the fellow. I said, come, I'm going to give you a small illustration. I said, take that book and take the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles, and compare the spirits in the two books. Is it the same spirit? That you are talking to yourselves and say, come and play with me. Or intimacy with the Holy Spirit. When did you get those kind of words for intimacy with the Holy Spirit? You're not sitting there and say you're talking with the Holy Spirit and you're just soliloquy. And I say, Holy Spirit, I love you. Say, I love you too. You are a joke. And we say, believers meeting, you cannot utter a sigh in tongues. You can't sigh and interpret it. I know you have intimacy. It's not intimacy. It's intercourse. Rubbish. As I compare the spirit in the books, so you have another spirit. You have the spirit. You don't do evangelism. You don't heal the sick. You don't cast out devils. You have experiential spirit. It's spirit of movie that you have. Peter did not rely on what he saw. He went back to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. We're going to explore that a little bit more later. Does it make sense to you? Hallelujah. So, you can imagine, they didn't even refer to the parables of Jesus. They just used the Old Testament. What is written? Let's hear Peter himself. 2 Peter 1. You learning something? Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1. All right. Verse 16. For we have not, watch this, this is cool. Don't lose this one. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then he says, we received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. There's no way this can be your confession. You can't be preaching and be saying, oh, we have not followed calling advice. Those are not your words. Just say Peter said. We receive from the Father. We receive from the Father, from God the Father, honor and glory. It's not you. You are not the we. There's a voice. This is my beloved son who are well pleased in the holy mount. Which holy mount? You receive. Huh? No, say on the holy. This is the holy mount. We are going to receive. Ha. We are going to receive from this holy mount. Calm down. Peter is describing an experience. Only three of them were there. Matthew 17. What we call popularly call the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Why did he say that? Because he had eyewitness. He said, look, we were with Jesus on the Mount. We saw him. We heard the voice. They are saying, Then he now says, hallelujah. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. we have also,
hallelujah,
you didn't hear that one, a more sure word of prophecy. The word more sure is a more reliable. Are you there? More reliable word of prophecy. Here's the word Bebiaos in the Greek. Bebaios. It means firm, enduring. So Peter on his own made his experiences secondary. Are you learning something? A more sure word. That is, don't rely on our eyewitness account. Rely on the more sure word of prophecy. Look at this. The word Bebaios is used in Romans 4:16 as a guarantee. Romans 4:16, 2 Corinthians 1:7, Hebrews 2:2, Romans 4:16, 2 Corinthians 1:7, Hebrews 2:2, Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14 and Hebrews 9:17. I'll take it again. Romans 4:16, 2 Corinthians 1:7, Hebrews 2:2, Hebrews 3:6 is used for an assurance. Hebrews 3:14, Hebrews 9:17, and 2 Peter 1:10. An assurance. Peter himself uses this word three times. Something you can rely upon. Something you can... He said, look, we saw him. For you to know that we do not, we are not following cunningly devised fables. This is from a more sure word of prophecy. Watch this, it's going to come out shortly. He calls it a more sure word of prophecy, or better still, a prophetic message. Prophetic word. The same word Paul used in Romans 16:26. Prophetic word. Romans 16:26. The same thing. They said the same thing. Romans 16:26. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the everlasting commandment, or the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. So, when Peter said a more sure word of prophecy, what was he talking about? The old? Come on, what? The prophecies of the Old Testament. Let me, if I'm going to interpret that word, more sure word of prophecy, I will call it, or the prophecy, or the prophecy, I'll call it written prophecy. Written prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. Written prophecy. Why? Because the next verse, are you following this? Are you following this, sir? Come on. The next verse says, 2 Peter 1. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a day star, so a light that shines in the darkness until day dawn and day star rise in your heart. Let's take 20 together. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, or what I say, no written prophecy. So, what does he call, what is prophecy of the scripture? The Old Testament. Not the parables of Jesus. No prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. The word private is the word idios. I-D-I-O-S. It means alone. Own. That is, the scriptures are interpreted together. They don't stand. No scripture stands on its own. In other words, what he's saying is all the scriptures converge at the same place. None stands on his own. They are together. Is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation is the word epilusis. E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. Is used for explanation. The word epilusis means it's used for solving problems. So let's do it like this. No scripture, no prophecy of the scripture, no written prophecy is of private explanation. That is, there is a singular explanation of the prophecies of the scripture. Does it make sense to you? Are you there? So he's saying that the scriptures are centered around Christ. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't stand on its own. Just like Jesus told them in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? That word is from the word epiluo. E-P-I-L-U-O. It means to interpret, to decide. So what is the next thing he says? For prophecy, or the prophecy, came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you out there? Are you out there? Very good. So Peter says, I saw him, I was with him, but there's something much more reliable. The written word. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So if it tells you that Paul has a peculiar insight, it's not peculiar insight into Jesus' parables, but into the Old Testament concerning Christ. Let me see if you understand that quickly. Is that clear to you? That's what he's talking about. Peter's eyewitness, therefore, Peter is telling you to, that my eyewitness account is biased. Because I'm going to say, well, because, you know, when Peter saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses, he said, can you build tabernacles here? In fact, he didn't witness many things there because he was sleeping. He slept throughout the first session, woke up in the second session, and dozed throughout the third session. By the ninth session, he was gone. That's why he only had just one statement he heard. Just one statement. Fine by me. It's safer that he had just one statement. Because if he had gone further, we'll have much more trouble today. Praise God. So he said, look, it's by the fact that I was there. It's by the fact that I thought Jesus like this. I touched him all through. But hey, what is more reliable? The prophecies. In other words, those who had a more reliable, now this is it, don't lose this one. If you lose this one, you lose everything. Those who had a more reliable account of Jesus never saw him. Whether the prophets who spoke about him or Paul who taught about him. So, being in Jerusalem when Jesus was here doesn't authenticate revelation. Revelation is only given by the Spirit. You can be with Jesus like this. You can be in his room. You can, but knowing Jesus is by the Spirit. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Is that clear to you? Let's go quickly. So the most reliable evidence will be the written word. Quickly go to Acts 26. My God. You learning something? So if you like, give us some history that you've disproved where he was born. Go on. Tell us that place they called Jordan is not true. It was a swimming pool for Herod. Tell us that, in fact, historically, there was nobody that was called Jesus in the... you have tried. We have a much more word of prophecy. Hallelujah. It doesn't make any sense. It goes beyond history. If history was sufficient, Peter would have been the best teacher of Christ. But it takes the Holy Ghost to unveil Jesus to us. I don't need to have been in Jerusalem. I just need to have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. Glory to God. Are you still out there? Watch this now, quickly. Acts 26. See what Paul says that Jesus told him. I'm on a home run now. Rise, Acts 26, verse 16. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness of these things. Watch this, which you have seen. Which you have seen where? Where would he see it? This is a guy that never saw Jesus. And all things in which I will appear unto thee. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Let's take verse 18 together. To open their eyes. to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Powerful words. Powerful words to a man that never saw Jesus. Powerful words. We're going to explore those words. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Are you learning something? So, the lesser you were with Jesus, the more you knew him. Is that clear? Come on now, is that clear? The lesser you were with him. Someone told me, we need to do a study on the lifestyle of Jesus. How did he respond to the people? How did he walk? Let's study. You just enter Scientology. How did he talk? That's why no matter how you look at it, acting movies about Jesus just dulls people's perception. Whether it's long hair or short hair, it just dulls people's perception about Jesus. Drama does more damage than you think. I know some of you may feel offended. It's not a problem. You're free to be offended. It does more damage than you think. Say, Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you. And because of those dramas, people have pictures in their homes of one guy in mustache. That is Jesus. And I put something in his heart. He is the silent listener of every conversation. You know Jesus by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Are you still there? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's Gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Let's take verse 3 together. Paul, which I received. Now, received from where? Huh? I think I explained this on the issue of this communion. I think I explained this to you. Which I received. Okay? Can you remember that? Okay, I did. Okay, let's go. Which I received. Let's go. How that? According to where? So, where did he receive it from? Go on now. Where did he receive it from? Look at verse 4. Gone, and that he was buried, and he rose again, and the third day according to where? But why did he just ask the disciples? Hallelujah. Why is it according to Peter? According to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Follow this now. And then he was seen of Peter, another 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Now, some said 120, some said, I don't really care. Some said, that's, can you see contradiction in the Bible? Some said 120, some said 400. It depends on whose account Paul was quoting. If we sit in this room now, and I say, you should relate what happened in yesterday's end of year service. The different versions we are going to get will be enough to write an encyclopedia. So I'll say, no. It was brother so and so that no. So maybe the person who told Paul said they were over 400. Some said 120. But how important is that to you, please? Some say, no. Mark said it on the morrow. Luke said in the afternoon. There's a contradiction. Okay. Pick night. What does that do to your faith? Hallelujah. These are just human accounts. So, over 400, under 400, does it matter? Was Paul part of them? No. That's why he wasn't particular about the figure. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James and then all the apostles. And of last, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. What do you think Paul is talking about? He was seen of me. The word seen of me is the Greek word horaho. And I want us to explore what he meant. It means appeared to me. H-O-R-A-O. H-O-R-A-O. You 684 times. It's either an experience or a perception. So it's either he was talking about an experience or revelation. The point is, when the apostles saw Jesus, he was raised from the dead, but he had not gone back to heaven. When Paul saw Jesus, he wasn't bodily here anymore. Are you out there? So it's going to be vital for us to explore what he meant. So he says, as of one born out of due time. A very important fact about him. The word out of due time is the word ektroma in the Greek. E-K-T-R-O-M-A. It means immature birth or irregular birth. Why did he use this kind of statements for himself? We'll see in a moment. The word ektroma has no Greek synonym at all. However, you'll find it in the Old Testament used in Numbers 12:12. Numbers 12:12. Ektroma, born as of one, born out of due time. Numbers 12:12. Let I not be as dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of the mother's womb. Irregular birth. Ecclesiastes 6:3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also he that hath no bearer, I say, an untimely birth is better than he. That is, someone born not planned for. Not planned for. So Paul calls his birth unplanned for. He's not talking about his physical birth. Is that clear? Is that clear? Because Paul's salvation experience was not planned for. It wasn't a regular one. He was born out of time. Ektroma in the Greek. This is a word Paul personalizes for himself. And so let him be the owner of that word. Just like in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Don't quote that for yourself. I don't know why he said that. When I see him, I'll ask him. I'm not chief. I wasn't chief. In fact, in my family, we don't take chief as a title because we're kings. Why did he use that kind of statement for himself? Maybe because he was an eyewitness. But obviously, there was something irregular about Paul. His birth, new birth, and then his ministry. One born out of due time. He said, not the kind of person that should even be called an apostle. That's what he said about himself. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But he says, but by the grace of God. So I say the grace of God. So Paul's gospel was not according to man. Paul's gospel was according to the scriptures. Romans 16:25. I'm closing. Romans 16:25. We're looking at Paul's revelation of identification. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Oh, beautiful. My gospel. Why does he call it my gospel? Because the other guys had their gospel tainted with eyewitness. My gospel. What's unique about my gospel? I never saw him. Never heard his voice before. Never knew whether his favorite club... No, let's leave that. Never knew... Jesus was a football fan. What would be his favorite club? Devils? No. You banned a strong man. You know, never knew where did he leave. My gospel and the preaching of who? Jesus. Come on, everybody, let's say. Preaching of who? What? What did he say? Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery.
which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul preached by revelation. Look at this quickly. The word revelation features so much in his letters. The same way the word parables featured in Jesus. The word revelation is the word apokalupsis in the Greek, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. It's used 18 times in New Testament Greek. Pay attention to this one. And Paul single-handedly uses 13 of them. Peter has three of them. 1 Peter 1:7, 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:13, and then the book of Revelation has the rest. Of course, Paul uses the word mystery again, mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Paul clearly let us know what the Old Testament was referred to, mysterion. The word mysterion means what has not been spoken. Or what is not clear, or sorry, what has not been explained. It's used in the four gospels 3 times by Jesus. And Paul uses it, it's used 28 times, pardon me, 28 times. And in the four gospels 3 times. In the book of Revelation 4 times. And Paul single-handedly uses it 21 times. So 2 words feature in Paul's revelation. The word, I'll look at this one next week, knowledge. Revelation in Paul's epistles, knowledge, revelation, and mystery. So he saw Jesus by revelation. So we can put it like this: the Pauline revelation unlocks the Old Testament for us. Because the farther we are from the eyewitness account, the closer we are to Jesus. Listen carefully. The farther you are from visions, the closer you have to know him. And that's what Paul's revelation brought to us. 1 Corinthians 2. You learning something? 1 Corinthians 2. I'm thinking verse 9. But as is written, I has not seen nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Pay attention here. I hasn't seen, he hasn't heard it. But God has revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. Notice how often we use the word Spirit. For the Spirit too saith all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which in him is? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Again, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Parables didn't have the Spirit. Parables were earthly things. A parable was a step down from the Spirit. Now he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now can you see what Jesus faced? Can you see what Jesus faced? Because they are foolishness unto him. Let's take verse 15 together. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of a man. Verse 16, everybody, let's go. For we have known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. The word instruct is the word sumbabazo in the Greek, S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. A very beautiful word. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It means to put together in reasoning. It means to understand or best to explain something. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might explain him. That word is used in Acts of the Apostles 9:22 quickly. Sumbabazo. Acts 9:22. Acts 9:22. But Saul increased in more strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem. Sumbabazo, proving that this is the very Christ. To prove, to explain. Acts 16:10. Sumbabazo, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may explain him. Acts 16:10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That is, we put together the facts and we convinced the men. We explained that the Lord has called us to gather together, to take facts together, then explain. Acts 19:33. And he drew Alexander out of the multitude and put him in forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand that he had made his defense unto the people. To defend. To put together. In Ephesians 4:16 is used about the physical body to put together. Colossians 2:19. Ephesians 4:16, Colossians 2:2, Colossians 2:19. So what's it? We put together the scriptures. We gather them together. And what do? We explain the Lord. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? We have. Hallelujah. Who is that person that can bring together all the prophets and explain them together? Who is that man or woman who can put together Genesis to Malachi and explain him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. We have the explanation of Christ. We have the mindset of Christ. We have the reasoning, the word, there's no who's in the Greek, the intellect of Christ. And with that, we lay a foundation to explain the Pauline revelation of identification, which is found in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. We have the mind of Christ. We have the explanation of Christ. We have the understanding of Christ. And that understanding is not in the parables. That understanding is not in the eyewitness. It is given by the Spirit of truth. You blessed? Put your hands and bless him. Thank you. Worship him. Sing to the Holy Ghost. Give him praise.